Well, thank you, praise team. So grateful to hear you again, and so grateful to have Linda back. What a blessing. So glad you're feeling better, Linda. What a privilege to have you back on the piano. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this dear letter and start to approach the end. Today we are going to learn how to preach the gospel. Right? Not what the gospel is, not why do we preach it, but how do we preach it? This is how you walk wisely in a world gone mad, how to cut through the white noise of the world with the word of Christ. We find this very simple and clear prescription in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and we'll read those now. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This is about how we bring the gospel to people in our everyday lives. And this is important for the letter of Colossians, because Paul is all about the gospel. He's really all about Christ in this letter. And he's told us what the gospel is throughout the letter of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And he says that there is hope in this gospel. He also tells us there's redemption in this gospel, the forgiveness of sins. See this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God's made peace through his cross. He's reconciled all things through Jesus, and especially mankind. Look at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, right? This is about the gospel, right? The gospel is the hope of glory. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's peace with God. It's victory. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I love this. The gospel is victory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This is a triumph, a cosmic victory where sin is put to death in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this gospel gives us life. Right, the gospel has four tenses. It's past, it's present, it's future. Today, you are called as a believer to live in the gospel. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right, the letter of Colossians has a gospel stamp all over it. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the victory in the cross. It's redemption. It's eternal life. It's the way to live in glory today. That's what the gospel is. Colossians tells us that. It also tells us why we need to preach the gospel. You see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? He says, I'm made a minister. I'm made a steward. God has given me a task to preach this gospel to the ends of the earth, to all people everywhere. Hear, open your ears, listen, know the truth of God. This gospel is for all people without distinction. There's no one too low or too high to hear the gospel message. But the gospel is also for the church. It's for believers. We need to preach ourselves the gospel every single day. We need to remember what Christ has done for us and how in this act he has transformed every avenue of our lives. Work should be different. Marriage should be different. Everything we do needs to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. This is why we preach the gospel. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We preach the gospel to perfect the saints. It's a command that God gives us. Colossians has told us what it is. It's told us why we do it. The letter of Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ, and this supremacy is displayed in the power of the gospel. But the scripture is replete. It's full of commands to preach the gospel. And it gives us the clearest definition of what this gospel is. You see why we need to preach the gospel? I mean, you see it in the person of Jesus. No one preached more than God's Son. He was a gospel man from beginning to end. He literally poured out his life for this message. Jesus was a preacher of the gospel. Hey, church, you got a hard nut to crack here. We're coming to the end of Colossians. This is the last imperative. This is the final command. This is the whole message brought to wait. He's told us why we need to preach it. He's told us what it is, and we see this throughout the scripture. Why do we preach the gospel? Because Jesus preaches the gospel. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:14, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Luke 8:1, Jesus began going around from city and village, one to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus says himself, Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. He preaches the gospel. It was in his example, but it was also in his command. That's why he came to earth. People think Jesus came to earth to show love or to perform miracles. He came with a single purpose, to preach the good news and to die for the sins of men. He preached the message, and he sealed it with his blood. Mark 1:38, he said to his disciples, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Luke 4:43, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I was sent for this purpose. All right, God had one son, and he made him a preacher. I love that. And he communicated this responsibility to us. He's given us the same call. Hebrews 2:3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it. We have the Lord, you have the witnesses, and then you have us, you have everybody else. We're called to preach this salvation. We're called to send out this gospel message. You see, command after command to his disciples, command after command to the church. Here's one, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're commanded to guard the message, to defend it. Paul says to Timothy, as I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And this responsibility is imparted to everyone. We're called to trust the message to godly men, and we as a church are called to equip the saints for the work of service. That's why we preach the gospel. It's in Colossians, it's throughout the scripture. What is the gospel? It's redemption, it's forgiveness of sins. It's that Jesus came to live a life that we could never live. He died for the sins of his people, and by faith in him, we are forgiven. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This gives us perhaps the most succinct definition of the gospel or description of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1 as a believer. I want you to know this if you don't know Christ. You got to know the gospel. This is what saves. This is what will change your life. And it's so simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here it is, here is the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Right? Christ came. He lived. He died for sin. He was resurrected. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. This is the message we are called to believe in as we repent from our sin and we turn to the living God. That's what the gospel is. That's why we proclaim it. You could break it down like this. The gospel is this. God is holy, perfect, and true. He has a standard. He's a righteous God. He will punish sin. All men are broken. All men are sinful. There is none righteous, not even one. Christ came. He lived and he died for the sins of those who believe. Christ is the only way to the Father. And when you hear that message, it demands a response. It's not an interesting story. It's the salvation of the world. It demands you see your sin as an offense to a holy God and understand by faith that Christ died for this sin and now you are released from it in him. His righteousness is credited to you as your sin is nailed to the cross. This should change your life every day as a Christian. It's a moment in history, it's a moment in our salvation, but it's something we need to live with every single day. He saved us, he is saving us, he will save us. He's regenerated our hearts, he's sanctifying our minds now, and he will glorify us in the future. The gospel starts at conversion, but every aspect of the Christian life is saturated in the gospel. So we know why we preach the gospel. We know what the gospel is. But how do we preach the gospel? How do we deliver this good news to others? How do we tell them? How do we speak it? I think we've all been there, right? We have the gospel conviction. We have the gospel content, but we don't know how to do it. As soon as we go to open our mouths, it feels awkward. It's uncomfortable. We're bad at it. People reject it, and life is too busy. This isn't really for the modern era. Everybody has an iPhone. Nobody's going to receive the gospel anymore. And churches often fall short, right? They may teach the gospel. They may preach the gospel. They tell you what it is. They tell you why you do it. But how do we get it out there? What's the methodology? In fact, many don't think the scriptures tell you how, so they create their own methods. And they're foolish, right? I mean, you think God would tell you what the gospel is and why you need to preach the gospel, but not how you should preach it? He gives us every step of the way. In fact, there's six different methods that the modern church gives us to preach the gospel. Some of these methods are downright unbiblical. Some of these methods maybe have a good aspect to it, but it's not the full picture. These messages overemphasize one perspective to the detriment of another. And I want to go through these because I think we all do it. We all preach the gospel in a way that might not really be how we should preach it. How do you preach the gospel? Well, the world says you first can preach with different, you preach with these six different approaches. Here's the first one, the direct approach. This is the confrontational approach to the gospel. This type of person likes to tell it how it is. They're very direct. They say things like, don't hate the messenger, hate the message. Or they say, well, they hated Christ first. They act like the gospel is some type of Band-Aid. Close your eyes, pull it off fast. They miss the joy, the love, the beauty, the freedom of the gospel. They see their ability to offend others as some type of spiritual gift. They're about bringing the fire. Turn or burn, baby. They're on many street corners, but they're hidden in even more Christian homes. It's not so much where they preach, it's how they preach. They let it fly. They take heed for no one. They don't care what others think. They go from zero to 100. They preach the gospel the same way to a 5-year-old, to a 50-year-old, right? To a simpleton, to an intellect. They often don't go to church for very long. They say they're corrupt, they're hypocritical, they're full of unloving people, not like themselves. But in the back of their mind, they wonder this. Is anyone hearing me? Is this doing any good? Is this what it is to preach the gospel, right? They see the rejection of the New Testament, but they don't see the vitality and life of the New Testament. He comforts himself with the command to preach, but he knows that he has less and less people to preach to. In fact, his family doesn't even let him talk about the things of God. He's a man with a mission, a message, but no one is listening. He turns into a professional evangelist, doors, street corners, office buildings, but he can't share it with those closest to him. This is not how we're called to preach the gospel. This is not personal evangelism. The second is the intellectual approach. This is the person who's obsessed with evidence, studies, archaeology, science, you name it, right? They're smart people and they're going to let you know it. In fact, when you talk to them, they'll have you so tied up that you're confused. You don't even know what the gospel is and it seems beyond your reach. Yet in their quest to show the academic excellencies of the gospel, they miss the point. The gospel's not about your intellect, it's about your heart and your problem with sin. It's common sense. Anybody can see it. We live in a dark world, and we're a dark people, and we need help outside of ourselves. And it's obvious. Right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them," right? We don't have to prove to them what they already know. We just simply need to tell them that there's a solution for sin. How do we preach the gospel? How do we deliver this good news? Well, many have embraced the testimonial approach. This is the most effective way to evangelize, many believe, and it all revolves around one thing: storytelling. Really, telling your story, not the story of Jesus. Now, let me be clear. Sharing your story, telling your testimony is great, right? When God has changed your heart, when he's come into your life, that's a profound truth. It's an encouraging stimulus to people. But it's not the same as the gospel, right? The gospel isn't the story of your life. It's the story of the life of Jesus. Right? Don't get it mixed up. If you say, do I do this? Here's how you know. When you present the gospel, how many times do you say I? It should be zero, because it's not about you. It's about Jesus and the person you're talking to. Tell them the gospel. Tell them what it is. What's worse than that, the error with this approach is that it's a one-size-fits-all. I don't know if you noticed this. Oh, a conversation? Let me tell you my testimony. Testimony doesn't fit every circumstance. It doesn't fit every single conversation, but God's word does. Your testimony can't save, but the power of the gospel can. This is a pet peeve. Maybe you can tell. This is a pet peeve. Because what it does is it creates a hierarchy in the Christian church. You know, average testimonies, no thank you. Interesting testimonies, yes please. Right, especially if you're a football player, a famous football player, of course, then your testimony is really valuable. Then you should preach in front of thousands of people because somehow it's more powerful than the gospel. No, preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Make it about Jesus, not about you. Then there's the service approach. This is from the school of actions speak louder than words, or the hands and feet of the gospel. This is a person determined to sacrificially serve someone as they live out the gospel before them, right? Don't get me wrong. We're called to serve. We're called to sacrificially love people, but your service cannot save anyone. It's an important thing to understand. Here's the problem with this approach. God's word needs to be spoken, right? It needs to be said. It can't just be lived out in front of someone. And when we do serve, it needs to be without expectation. This turns service on its head, right? You're now saying, I'm serving you so you'll be saved. But you'll see. In the future, you're going to thank me. You'll see all that I've done for you. But that's not the gospel. It's about what Christ has done for them. People often say they do this because they have a big heart. But in reality, they have a big head. They think their work can save the person, but it can't. It can't. This person will be abused by others. They'll work their fingers to the bone, and they're constantly being taken advantage of. They say it's for the gospel, but it's not. I have a savior complex, a martyr syndrome. They say things like, how could you do this to me after all the things I've done for you? They'll say, I've saved such and such a person. No, you haven't. Christ does. Then there's the invitational approach. Here you focus on one thing. And church, I've tried all of these. Here's the invitational approach. You focus on one thing: getting your unbelieving friend or coworker or family member to come to church. Your goal is simple: get them through the doors. Once they get into church, that's when you got them, right? Says it takes about 8 invitations, so you got to keep inviting this person. Finally, they just want to get you off their back, or they feel guilty, they're going to come to church. That's when you got them. The pastor whacks them with a message. Bam-o. Right? Or the old lady gives the husband the side eye and says, I've never seen you here. Like, yeah, it's going to get them. Right? And then what do? You get in your car. You drive home, maybe you take out to dinner, and then you lean forward and you kind of look at them and you say, well, and then they repent and they believe. No, that's not how it works. God has given you the responsibility to evangelize them. The church is happy to help, right? We're happy to be here, but the church is really for believers to equip you and send them out. Sometimes bringing your unbelieving friend to church might actually scare them. It's like they're getting on the inside of a football huddle. What is this about? Go, wow, take that message to them. That's your call. Inviting them to church isn't going to save them. The last one is the relational approach. And I did say last one, I mean it. The last one, the relational approach. This one's about loving people. You hear things like they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So you show them how much you care by getting in a relationship with them. And we're all called to love others, right? The elder is called to be a lover of foreigners, right? In fact, Paul says we should be associated with unbelievers. That's important, right? We're not called to shun the world. We're called to be a light in the world. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean not to associate with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Paul says, no, you need to associate with the people in the world. But you should be careful about your relationships with unbelievers, how much influence they have in our lives. The first problem with this approach is that it often gives unbelievers more influence in your life and more time in your life than believers. Yet the scripture warns us about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Yet the greatest flaw with this approach is that it sees relationships as a vehicle for salvation. A good relationship, by the world's standards, whatever that means, will somehow lead to salvation. Be their friend long enough, and they'll see that the gospel is true. They'll see how your life works out and theirs doesn't. Just be their friend long enough. That's not the gospel. See, it replaces something on a relationship that it can't possibly accomplish. The gospel is what saves. Not to mention, it's duplicitous, right? You're going into friendship with this person to secretly try and save them. Just be their friend. Just be in a relationship with them. Just be their neighbor. So how do we preach the gospel? How do we deliver the truth of God? You know, we don't need methods. We don't need different approaches. We need general principles. And that's what our text gives us today. How do we preach the gospel? As we look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we see there's four ways to preach the gospel. You really say four characteristics of personal evangelism. You preach the gospel with intentionality. You preach the gospel with intensity. You preach the gospel with integrity. And you preach the gospel with individuality. That's how you deliver the gospel. This isn't a one-size-fits-all. This isn't some sort of human vehicle to somehow deliver the truth of God. This is the methodology right from the scriptures. So how do we preach the gospel? First, we need to preach it with intentionality. You see this in verse 5. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Right? This is talking about those outside the church, those that are unsaved. That's obvious from this context. And the first thing that we do to really deliver the truth of God is we need to look at our conduct. And our conduct needs to be wise, intentional, purposeful, you could say. This means that we have congruency in our personal life and in our public witness. Here, everything we do is intentional for the gospel proclamation and growth. We never just go through the motions. And I talk to people all the time, they always say, well, I have to do that. Have to do it for what? Well, I have to do it because dot, 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 dot. That's the expectation. No, we only do things for the gospel. We walk with wisdom in everything we do so the gospel can be known. Look at that word for conduct. Really, that word is walk. It's peripateo in the Greek. Peri is around, like perimeter. Pateo is to go on a walk. This word generally means moving from one place to another, but here it refers to one's lifestyle. This is how you live. It's not merely practical conduct, but it's your whole stance of the believer to the world, how your faith informs everything that you do. Walking has been highlighted a lot through Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He prays so that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Right, walking is important for the letter of Colossians. This needs to categorize our life, and we see it throughout the scriptures. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. We are called to be a walking people, to conduct ourselves with biblical wisdom in every category of life. And Paul highlights this with that word, conduct yourselves with wisdom or in wisdom. This is how we present the gospel. It starts with how we walk. We need to walk in wisdom. This word wisdom generally means the capacity to understand and function. But more specifically here, it refers to a quality of knowledge that really relates to a skill. Wisdom is applying the truth of God practically in a circumstance. And while we see it here in Colossians and throughout the New Testament, the book of Proverbs really highlights wisdom. One commentator talks about the wisdom in the scriptures and he says this, wisdom reflects the intent and discipline to make godly choices in a world filled with sinful distractions and detours. Wisdom represents the culmination of knowing and understanding carried to its practical and ultimate end. Wisdom involves knowing the facts of divine revelation in Scripture, as well as understanding them in the sense of comprehending God's intention that they lead to a life of redemption and practical sanctification. Wisdom then engages the human intellect and will to translate this knowledge and understanding into a pattern of godly experience as the habit of one's life. Right? Wisdom is not derived from experience. Wisdom is not derived from some thought that you have. Wisdom is wisdom is gathered from understanding God's word, from growing in knowledge and applying it to your life. And applying it to every category of your life. That's this peripateo, right? It's every category. You can look at your life from 1,000 different angles. How am I applying God's truth? Really, to walk wisely means wherever you go, in every circumstance, relationship, you are able to apply the knowledge of God. Wisdom is inherently practical. It's not speculative. It's not theoretical. It's helpful for today. It can't be regulated to one sphere of life or a certain time of the week. It's for every hour of each moment. It's to know how to navigate the treacherous paths of life successfully to the glory and pleasure of God. And you see wisdom played out in every aspect of life, right? God's word speaks for everything. For relationships, for finances, for marriage, for children, for business, for government, for work, for war, for peace, for anger, for your emotions, for sin, for manipulation, for whatever, it's there to give you a message. And this message we need to carry with us as we go about our day. This is all of the book of Colossians. This is the platform from which we preach the gospel of Christ. You got to get this right. If you want to evangelize the world, you need to start by getting your spiritual house in order. That's what Paul is saying. You got to take care of your walk. You can't say one thing and then do something different. We talked about this as we studied the life of Ezra, right? First, he set in his heart to practice the things of God before he went out and taught them. What does this mean? It means that your personal life has a clear picture of wisdom. And wisdom is obvious. People can see it from a mile away. People go, that person's doing something right. It's practical, right? It's not some sort of godly, hyper-theoretical thing. No, it's something that somebody can see. It's relational success, right? The wife blesses the husband blesses the wife, the kids bless the parents bless the kids. I mean, even the proverb says, the enemies will bless the wise man. I'm not there yet, but praise the Lord, maybe. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's the extent of wisdom. That's what it means to walk wisely. It's financial success. Right? Proverbs 8:18, Lady Wisdom speaks, and she says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. It's just blessing. Right? Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom doesn't mean that we'll never face hardship or we'll always be successful. It does recognize the immense benefits that come spiritually and materially when one applies God's word and avoids the hard path of a fool. This is the witness that we begin with. Christ has changed my life. Hey, I'm still imperfect, but he has given me so many blessings through what he has done as I obey his word. I remember I was talking to one friend. I don't know if I should have took this personally or not, but he just said, something along the lines of, I can't believe that your life turned out so well. And I remember I'm on the other end of the phone, and I'm going, neither can I. It's only good due to God. I can't point to myself. You can only point to the Lord and the wisdom that he gives. And this ultimately gives you a public witness, right? This intentionality is not just in your private life. It's public. People can see it. And it means you live and speak with purpose in every circumstance. When people come to you with troubles, with relationships, with marriage, with drug problems, with finances, whatever, you're equipped to set them before God's word. Not your testimony, not John 3:16, right? Not your money, to set them right before the exact verse that speaks to their exact problem, because that's what you've been doing in your life. That's what gives us a platform. Wisdom is essential for our witness. Wow. Church, we're almost through point one. I know the guy doing Bible study. I think he'll be all right if we go a little long. No, I'll finish in point one. This is actually great. Okay. As we seek to deliver this word to other people, right? Just to go back to the content, you guys are like, what does this have to do with personal evangelism? Well, it does. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 6 is really the speaking part, right? Of course we have to preach. It's not just how we act. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That speech, literally translated, is the word, right? The word of yours, the message that I've been preaching in prison, the same message that you're to take with you every day, speak it. But before we speak it, we need to live it. And we need to live it with wisdom in everything that we do. It's in our private life and in our public witness. And before we speak, as we walk in wisdom, this means that we have to listen. Personal evangelism is different than preaching, right? I don't need to listen to anybody. I just let it fly. But when you go and talk with a human being, another person, you need to see how the gospel can apply to their life. How you can speak the vast truths of God into their personal experience. And that requires, before you speak, you listen. So important. This is what it means to walk in wisdom. This is how you have a solid platform. Privately, you're being blessed by God as you obey his word. Publicly, you're ready to receive others. You're listening to them. If we're engaged in personal evangelism, you need to be ready to witness, to both hear and talk. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. Proverbs 20:5 says this, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, But a man of understanding, a wise man, draws it out, right? So you're going to talk to people. They're going to say things, and you need to understand from what they're saying, the needs that they have, the spiritual reality that they are displaying in their words. I'm convinced most people do not really listen to other people. You could say, oh, it's the modern era. Well, maybe, but it's sin, right? We're wrapped up in ourselves, wrapped up in our lives. If we want to preach the gospel, we've got to listen to other people. If we can't listen, then we'll never be able to present the gospel personally. And it'll always be cookie cutter. It will just be a tract handed out. It won't be something that will strike them where they are. Instead, in wisdom, you can purposely apply the truths of the scripture to each person. That's attractive. That's intentional. Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. Right? So the heart of the wise is talking to his mouth before he even speaks and adds pervasiveness or persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. See, wisdom is the base of how we present the gospel. It directs how we should answer. Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, and he not be wise in his own eyes. We're going to get to this next week, the word that needs to come out. But before this word departs our mouths, we need to be walking in wisdom in our life, in our relationships, in the things that nobody sees. And also publicly. Because what we don't realize is how critical wisdom is. Without wisdom, you could have the sweetest truth, the most beautiful reality, and you'll ruin it. People will reject it, and you'll have no life. This is hard to hear, but it's true. You see, even a good message will sound bad if it's delivered by a fool. Proverbs 26:6 says this. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls in the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Just having the gospel is not enough if you're going to deliver it to somebody. You have to be wise. You have to be mature. You have to be discerning. You have to listen and understand where they are and speak the truth that they need according to God's word without compromise. Give grace to those who hear. Let's pray, church. Our Heavenly Father, we are trying to make the most of every opportunity of the time that you have given us. And I pray that this message, help us to see, God, that we have a duty to present this gospel. That the gospel is so clear and it's so simple. And oftentimes the only obstacle to the success of the gospel is ourselves. God, when we preach the gospel, I pray for each of us here that we are not the stumbling block, that the stumbling block may be Christ and Christ alone. And God, for those here that have ever heard the gospel presented from the mouth of a fool, help them to see that the sweet reality of the truth that flawed men and women sometimes dispense. God, bless this truth. Help us to grow in its reality. Apply it to our hearts. May we be a wise people who walk with discernment. We pray this all in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you